Morning. Welcome to Red Village Church. If I've not met you, my name is Aaron, one of the pastors here. And if you're curious, curiosity is getting you, they had homecoming here last night. So that's what these banners are for. So that wasn't part of our setup and takedown team effort this week. So that's what that's for. But we're glad you're here with us on this beautiful fall morning. So a couple weeks back, you may have heard there was a group of leaders, church leaders from the Atlanta area who were up here in Madison interested in what God is doing here in Madison, what God is doing here among us at Red Village Church, interested in how they might be able to come alongside and help us in our gospel work. And so it's just a very encouraging time for us. A group of church leaders spoke very highly about what they knew of us. They're very encouraging to us on how we have started out as a church, encouraged by the 4 years or so that we've been meeting here in Madison doing gospel ministry together as a church family. And as you can imagine, this meant a lot to me. Hopefully this means a lot to you as well, that there are people literally all over the country. In fact, there are people all over the world that are excited about us. They're encouraged by us. They're encouraged by the start that God has given to us as a church. And for taking some time just to drink in the encouragement that we received, I began to consider, even wonder, you know, how many churches start well, but don't necessarily finish well. It's actually something I've been thinking about quite a bit lately, and the importance of starting well in one's faith, but even greater importance of finishing well. From being around church life, involved in church life for a decade plus now, I think I've seen a few different traps that churches can fall into, where they can start well, but they can fall into a trap and then not finish well. Well, there can be many reasons. While churches don't finish well, it seems to me like there's two major traps. First, there's just a trap of false doctrine. So church can start out holding on to sound doctrine. They can start loving the sacred scriptures, loving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but somewhere along the lines, they lose the grip on these passions. They get caught promoting or teaching maybe what we want to hear as mankind rather than what we necessarily need to hear, which the scriptures talk about, like it's tickling our ears. After a while, when tickling the ears starts to happen, virtually all forms of orthodoxy is left behind. And the church could go in from a church for love doctrine to a church who now is just apathetic about doctrine. And as they do that, they cease being a church, at least on how the New Testament or the scriptures defines a church. That's the first trap. The other trap, the trap that we can fall into, is more of a trap of silence. I mean, the church could start out very passionate to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but somewhere along the lines, this passion fades. Church becomes very inwardly focused. They begin to remove themselves from community. They can even have like almost like an animosity towards the culture all around them. Because of that, the church eventually dies, and they do not finish well. And the church and our culture, this has been a tragic end for far too many. Each year, I mean, literally thousands of churches who still hold on to orthodoxy, sound doctrine, yet they die because they lose their passion for the gospel. They shut down because at some point they lost their passion to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ advance. And as they do that, they cease being a church, at least the way the New Testament defines being a church. This morning as we gather together at Red Village Church, we come to our fifth sermon in a fall sermon series through the New Testament book of Matthew, which is an account of the life of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew is one of the four Gospels or testaments of the life and ministry of Jesus written by Matthew, who was an eyewitness to the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Matthew is also one of Jesus' first disciples, one of the original 12, which we'll actually talk about a little bit more in just a bit. If you've been with us this fall, you know that as we've been working through the sermon series of Matthew, we've been asking the question, who is Jesus Christ? So already through this study of Matthew, we learned that Jesus Christ is the great fulfillment of the Old Testament. All the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. We also see that Jesus is the one who identifies with his people. You remember that Jesus kicked off his earthly ministry by being baptized by a man named John the Baptist. And in doing so, in his baptism, Jesus identifies those who he's bringing salvation to. We also learn that Jesus Christ is the great minister to people. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, he ministered to the crowds, to the sick, to the lame. He ministered to people with great passion, great love. Last week, we learned that Jesus Christ is also the great preacher. This is actually the primary ministry that Jesus had. It was a preaching, teaching ministry. We learned the message that Jesus preached is a message that we are to build our lives upon, that Jesus Christ has to be at the foundation of our life. Now, this week, as we continue in this sermon series, we come to a couple different passages in the book of Matthew that Jesus teaches that Jesus also is the great commission sender, Meaning Jesus is the one who sends his people, his church, out on a mission to spread his love, to spread the gospel to the very ends of the earth. So our story will take us to a couple different passages, beginning in Matthew 9, and then we'll drop down to the end of Matthew 9 and then the beginning of Matthew 10. So if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to them here. The passages I'm going to read for you will be Matthew 9, 9 through 13, and then from Matthew 9, 35, we'll read through Matthew 10, 34. If you don't have a Bible with you, it should be in your bulletin, also should be in the screen behind me. So I'll read through this if you want to follow along with me. So Matthew 9, 9 through 13. This will be our first passage we're going to read through. And I'll be reading out of the ESV. So hear the words of our Lord. So what the scripture says. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and reclined with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." If you want to drop down to verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, as they harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And he called to them his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. We thank you for the word, and thank you for the proclamation of the word. And Lord, I pray that this time would honor Jesus Christ. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up the words to us, that you would draw our hearts to Jesus. And I pray that you would grow our affections for him. Help us to be obedient to the word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before I give you our sermon points, let me give you three qualifications on this sermon. So first, as we work through this sermon, while there is hope that the sermon will be a challenge to us, the sermon is not meant to be a guilt trip. As Christians, we know that we are to share our faith. We know we are to testify to Jesus Christ. We know this is a command given to us by God. And I think most, if not all of us, kind of struggle with this. We struggle to live this out. We struggle to obey, be obedient in this area. So the tendency is to feel guilty as we get challenged by something that we are not always the best at. This morning, as we work through this sermon, let me remind you that Jesus Christ took upon himself all of the guilt, all of our guilt on the cross. So yes, as Christians, we should seek to grow. We should feel and respond to conviction. However, we should not feel guilty. So when we live a life of guilt, we're not properly understanding and applying the gospel. We're not properly understanding the love that God has us through Jesus Christ. So on the cross, as Jesus cried, he cried out, "It is finished," with his final breath. And as he did so, he took all of our guilt on himself. So this morning, as we work through this, conviction, yes. Guilt, no. Second, as we work through the sermon, how this is to be lived out, could be lived out, this should be different for us. So God has given us different gifts, different personalities, different opportunities, and we should seek to live out the gospel that reflects these differences. So at times we try to cookie cutter our sharing our faith. We try to do it all the same, in the same places, and I think as we do this, I think this is actually a mistake. So as we work through the sermon, be thinking, you know, what are your gifts? What are your passions? What are your opportunities? And how can you use these to share the love of Jesus Christ with those around you? Okay. Third qualification, As we talk a lot in this sermon about the importance of sharing our message of Jesus Christ with those around us, I think we need to really battle against looking at others as if simply being our project. Okay, and the heartbeat of the sermon, the desire to share the gospel with those around us is love. Right? Love for God, love for others. Okay, not just trying to see someone as a project that we can try to maybe win to Jesus, something like that. We should have love motivating us. Okay, so those are the qualifications. So here's our points. If you want to write these down, then we'll work through them. So first, as we think about this, first, we are sent out with good news. That's going to be the first point this morning. So we think about the gospel, the message of the gospel, this command to share faith. We are sent out with good news. Second, we are sent out to those around us. Okay? And then third, finally, we are sent out together. Okay, so we're sent out with good news, we're sent out to those around us, and we are sent out together. Okay, so that's what we're going to be working through this morning. So first, we're sent out with good news. So I think it's something as Christians we can tend to forget, that the mission that we have, the mission of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is a really good message. This is really good news. This is not a message of nihilism that basically teaches that, that nothing matters, that there's no purpose, that everything is just kind of by chance and, you know, there's just no purpose to life, right? This is not good news. This is not a message of even some type of like evolution, random chance that we exist simply because of some type of incredible series of events, right? This is not the message that we have. The message we have is not even a message of religious good works, that if we do enough good things, that the scales of our actions, our good actions way outweigh those of our bad actions, and we have some type of chance of eternal life, right? None of these are good messages. None of these are good news for us. However, the message of Jesus Christ, the message of God's love for us found in Jesus Christ, this is really good news. This is a good message. The message that we have, that Jesus Christ came and died for sinners, rose again on the third day, this is a good message. It is good news that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. It is good news that God loves his people as his children. It is good news that God adopts us into his family. It is good news that there is no condemnation, no guilt for all who are in Christ Jesus. It is good news that eternal life in heaven awaits for all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You know that the world that we live in, that the message of Jesus Christ is a message that can bring with it persecution. Talked about this a little bit last week in the message on the Sermon on the Mount. We know that the world we live in, that this message of Jesus Christ is a message that can bring about division. We're actually going to talk about this next week. And because of persecution, because of division, I think we tend to forget the message that we have is a good message. It is a good message that transforms us for our good. Throughout chapters 9 and 10 of Matthew, we see a number of different times, a number of different truths to see how this message is a good message, a really, really good message. Look back beneath our text. First, I'm going to drop down to verses 1 through 8, which comes just before what I read you in chapter 9. We see a section of scripture where Jesus heals a paralytic, a cripple. And our text tells us that this causes an uproar in the city among the religious hypocrites in the area. And to add fuel to the fire of these hypocrites, we see in verse 6, Jesus grants this man forgiveness of sin. Jesus proves that he is divine, that he is the Lord, he is God, he is the great God-man. As he does something only God can do, as Jesus grants forgiveness, which is something this man needed much more even than physical healing. And this forgiveness of sin that Jesus brings to us, right, this is good news. It is a good message that Jesus forgives sin. So unless you are very self-deceived, right, we know that none of us are perfect. We know all of us have failed. We all are broken people. Unless our conscience is completely seared, we know that we have sinned. We have fell short of the mark. And Scripture tells us that all sin leads to death. Scripture tells us that sin puts us under God's judgment. Scripture tells us that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And the good news that we possess, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is he has come to give us forgiveness. Jesus has come to not leave us in this broken state of sin and misery. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he shed his own blood on the cross. He took on the judgment of God on our behalf as our substitute. This is the good news that we get to proclaim. We get to proclaim that guilt has now been removed. We get to proclaim that there's no more condemnation for those who trust in Christ. Friends, we can be forgiven through Jesus, right? This is good, good news. Second, to go along with this good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim, of forgiveness of sin, we also see that through Jesus there's even physical healing. Because of the curse of sin, we know not only are we broken in our shortcomings, broken spiritually, we also know that our bodies are also broken. We know that we get sick, we have pain, we have hurt, we are depressed, we are anxious. We know that one day we all will die, as our broken bodies will completely fail us. However, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ that we are to proclaim, this is a message not only of forgiveness of sin, but a message of healing to broken bodies. It's already mentioned, verses 1 through 8, Jesus heals the paralytic. Verses 16 through 26 of Matthew 9, we see Jesus restore life to a man's daughter. In those same verses, we see Jesus heal a woman who is suffering a discharge of blood for 12 years. Verses 27 through 31, Jesus heals two men who are blind as he gives sight to their eyes. Verses 32 through 34, Jesus heals a man who is mute. He allows the mute to speak. In verse 35, Jesus goes throughout all of the region, healing diseases, afflictions. The message of Jesus Christ is a good message that even our broken bodies one day will be restored. Now I'll mention that as Christians, there's debate on when this will look like, you know, what healing looks like today. You know, is God still doing these miraculous healings like we see in our text? If so, you know, what does it look like? I also say that there are many who trust in Jesus in this life, yet still have much pain, much physical pain, much emotional pain. However, one thing is clear in the scriptures, that all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who will be with Jesus in eternal life, will be given new bodies, bodies that will not fail, bodies that have no more sickness, no more pain, there will be no more tears, there will be no more death. In eternal life with Jesus Christ, we will be completely free from disease and death. We'll be free from all the things that are pillaging our physical bodies. Right? This is part of the message that we get to proclaim, that God is restoring his people through Jesus Christ. Third, we also get to proclaim the message, the good message of Jesus Christ, that this is a message for all people. The message of Jesus Christ is not just a message for some type of religious elite, for maybe some type of ethnic background, or maybe just for those in some type of certain tax bracket. Rather, the message of Jesus Christ is a message for all. In our text, the message of Jesus Christ, I already mentioned, is a message for the sick. These have been the people who have been viewed by this culture as being unclean. These have been one who have been removed from society, outside of society's love. In our text, the message of Jesus Christ is for a man named Matthew, who we read as a tax collector, which would have been one of the most despised professions of the day. It's a tax collector that had almost been universally hated by culture. Yet, our text tells us this tax collector was loved by Jesus Christ. In our text, in verse 12, this message of Jesus Christ is a message for those who are spiritually sick. In verse 13, this message of Jesus Christ is a message for those who are sinners. In verse 18, we read that this message are for those who have authority and power. How even a ruler came and knelt before Jesus. Jesus loved and gave love and mercy to even the society's elite. Starting in verse 2 of chapter 10, we read the list of names of common men who Jesus Christ called himself to be his disciples, who he loved upon. We know in these names here, there's fishermen, there's even a political, religious zealot, right? The average, ordinary. That is who Jesus Christ has called himself. The poor, the downcast. That is who Jesus Christ has called himself. The powerful, the prestigious. That is who Jesus Christ is calling to himself. Jesus is calling all kinds of people to himself. We get to proclaim this message. Other parts of the gospel, we see Jesus share his message of love with a man named Nicodemus. This is a religious leader. We see a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea be one of his disciples. In the gospels, we see Jesus Christ even call children to himself, that the kingdom of God is even for children. In the gospel, we see those who are even entrenched in sexual sin come to Jesus for forgiveness and healing. We see those who are swimming in the depths of greed come to Jesus. We see those who are swallowed up by unbelief and fear come to Jesus. In the gospel accounts, we even read of a hardened criminal who was crucified at the same time as our Lord because of horrible crimes he would have committed. Yet we read that even he was given the promise of eternal life by Jesus. Even he, this vile sinner, received great love and mercy by Jesus. Even the most vile of sinners can be forgiven by Jesus. As we move from the Gospels into the rest of the New Testament, We should be even more impressed by this great diversity of people that Jesus Christ is calling to himself. In fact, the great profound mystery of the New Testament is how God has made a way even for Gentiles, Gentiles like you and me, who are not part of the original Old Testament covenant people, how God has made a way even for us to receive hope and mercy in Jesus Christ. A few weeks back, many of you know my wife T and I were in Israel, and while we were there, we met believers from Arabic backgrounds. We met believers from Jewish backgrounds. We even met a group of believers from India, who we even did a little bit of church with on a Sunday in Israel, one of the Sundays we were there. In fact, maybe the highlight of my trip was singing the chorus of "He is Lord, He is Lord, He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord" with these believers from India. This week I was talking to our friend Tim, who's on the mission field in North Central Asia, and he was telling me of a Bible study that he just started with native believers in that part of the world. Right, the gospel is for them as well. Our friend Corinne in the Middle East, our friend Jessica in South America, the Burtons in Southeast Asia, the Shepherds who we just prayed for who are working in West Africa, the Barlows who are working with orphans in Central America, right? They're all there. They're all there ministering the gospel because the gospel is good news for all people, right? Even if we went around the room today. Just think how many different unique backgrounds, challenges that we all have. Yet many of us, if not most of us, share the same testimony. The knowing that we know Jesus Christ, that we receive his love and his mercy. Friends, we have such a good message. It is a good message for all people. You will never meet a person that this message is not good news for. Fourth, the good message of Jesus Christ that we get to proclaim is also a message he has come to be our great shepherd. Look back with me in verse 36. Jesus looks out upon the crowd with compassion as they were harassed and helpless. They're wandering around like a sheep, you know, without a shepherd. The scripture tells us Jesus has come. He has come to be the good shepherd. He has come to love those who need to be shepherded. He fulfills the Old Testament texts that speak of a shepherd that is to come. He has come to love the hurting, those in need, those who need help. Right? How many people do we know that fit this description of being like a sheep without a shepherd, whose life is in turmoil, who feels helpless, who feels hopeless? They feel they have no direction, no purpose. And friends, we get to tell them good news, really good news. Jesus Christ has come to love you, dear friend, as a shepherd loves his sheep. Good news, Jesus Christ has come to care for you, to protect you, to lead you to still waters. Good news, Jesus came as a shepherd his people to bind up the broken and the hurting. Good news, Jesus Christ has shepherded his people in such a way that he gives us meaning and purpose. Good news, Jesus Christ is this good shepherd who even laid down his life for his sheep so that his sheep might live. Good news, as Jesus shepherded his people, he does so in a way that our end destination, as he leads us, is eternal life. Dear church, as we seek to live out our vision of church, of seeing lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, be reminded that Jesus Christ, as he changes lives, right, it is always for good. Be reminded, be encouraged to know that you are sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ with a good message. Right? We are not sent out with a message of doom and gloom. We're not sent out with a message of despair and grief. No, to say it again, we have a good message. A good message that we can proclaim to all people. The gospel that we love. The gospel that we proclaim. Right? This is good news. Right? Let's not forget that. We have a good message for our city, for the people around us. If we want to move on to our next point, let me also just mention here, if you're here this morning and have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to do that. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to believe that he did die on the cross, believe that he did take the punishment of sin, believe that he did rise again from the dead, believe that he did conquer sin, Satan, and death. Believe in him. Trust in him. Believe in this good, good news. That's the first point. We have good news that we are to share. Second, we're also sent out to those around us. So as a church, our hope is not only would we be willing to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that we would even be passionate to go out to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hope as a church is that we'd be willing and passionate to go wherever the Lord may lead. even to the hardest, the darkest, most dangerous places in the world with this good message of Jesus. Our hope is, as a church, that we would always be on the front lines of the mission field. However, as we live out this hope for missions, this passion for missions, we must not forget that our first passion, that we are to live out this primary mission field that we have, is for our city here, for those around us in our beloved city of Madison. We must not just be passionate about the mission field, we must also be passionate about our neighbors, those around us, passionate for our city. We must be willing to be sent out to them as well. I think this is what we see in our text. Once again, look back with me through chapter 9. After the Lord healed the paralytic, in verse 7 of chapter 9, we read how he went back home. He went back to those who were around him, those he lived life with. He went back to them, a changed man because of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, we read that there were crowds in that area who were around Jesus, around this man. We see that those around Jesus, around this man, right, we see that they were given a holy fear. They glorified God as a testimony of the gospel went out to them. In verse 10, after Jesus with divine authority called Matthew to leave his tax booth behind to follow him, we read in our text that Jesus reclined at the table of the house. We read that there was many tax collectors, sinners reclining with him. Now, the scriptures doesn't explicitly tell us that the tax collectors who were there around Jesus was because of Matthew. However, I don't think it's any kind of stretch to think, here's Matthew, this tax collector, coming to Jesus, and now other tax collectors are now coming to Jesus. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think that his coming to Christ has had an effect on others around Matthew now coming to Jesus. Verse 18, we read of a ruler who brought his physically dead daughter, you know, part of his family, to Jesus, so this girl might have life, to have life because she came to Jesus, which remind us, parents, guardians, our children's ministry workers even, that as we bring the message of Jesus Christ to the children around us, we're to do this so that Jesus can bring the spiritually dead to life. I mentioned this before, I'll mention this again. There's no greater gospel ministry that one can have for a parent or guardian than the privilege of taking the message of Jesus Christ to your kids. In fact, I don't even know if there's a greater ministry that we have here at Red Village than taking the message of Jesus Christ to the children of our church. In verse 35, we read that Jesus preached the message of love to those all around him in these cities and villages. And Jesus proclaimed the message to all the people who were living around him. And our message, or our mission to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ with this great hope of seeing lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ is a mission that starts with those who are around you. It starts with your family, those in your home, telling your family the good message of Jesus Christ. It starts with your neighborhood, people that you live by. You should seek ways, opportunities to get involved in their life with the hopes of telling them the good message. It starts with your coworkers, your classmates, those who God has placed in your life, who you see day in, day out, who hopefully see your life changed. So hopefully they want to be around Jesus. Our great vision to see the gospel go forward, right? It starts here. It starts here in Madison, the Madison area, to the many people who are around us who have yet to believe. You know, based on stats, 94 to 95 out of 100 people that we interact with in a day-to-day life in Madison are people who have yet to know the incredible love that God has for them through Jesus Christ. And church, we get to be the ones to tell them. The church, we must have a missionary mindset for our city, to love our city with the love of the gospel. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ is sending us out to all those around us. So before we move on to the third point, let me also kindly challenge some of you to love the city of Madison enough, to be committed to the mission of the city here enough, that you even plant roots here. Plant roots deep at Red Village Church, that roots deep here in Madison, to commit your life to loving the city. We know that Madison is a very transient city. We know that even as a church, we are a very transient church, right? People are always coming and going. But maybe God is calling you to commit your life here. You might have to turn down maybe a job promotion. You might have to give up the hope of a warmer winter. This might mean a number of different things. And this morning, as mentioned, let me just kindly challenge you to do so. To put roots down in Madison for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the city, for the sake of all those around us, to commit your life to reaching our beloved city of Madison. Okay, third, finally, right, we're sent out together. We're sent out with this good message to all those around us, and we get to do this together. Right? Jesus has not put us on some type of solo mission. Rather, this is a joint mission. This is one that we do arm in arm, lock in step. Look back at me one last time throughout our text. Matthew 9:37. We read Jesus spurring his people, his followers on to this most important mission that we have. We see he gives us very encouraging news. He tells us this mission, this harvest that is set before us, is a mission that is a plentiful harvest. That as we preach Jesus, proclaim Jesus, people will respond. As we proclaim the wooden cross, the empty tomb, there will be people who will come to faith. There will be people who will be gathered together by Jesus Christ into his great harvest. However, as we keep reading, verse 37, after this encouraging news, Jesus kind of gives us a discouraging report that even though there is a great harvest ready to be won to Jesus, that the laborers who are in this field, active in this mission, they're actually few in number. So probably where conviction will sit in for most of us. Right? Too many followers of Jesus Christ, myself included, are not committed and invested in the harvest as we should be. Right? Too much of our time is spent on superficial, unimportant, trivial things. So much of our time and energy is spent on us, even though there's this great harvest all around us. Thankfully, as we keep reading our text, we get to verse 38. After this discouraging report, we read how Jesus gives us the solution. He tells us that we are to pray. And not just pray, but urgently pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out more workers into his field, which, by the way, should be the top of our prayer list. Urgently, passionately praying that God would send us out. The mission that we are on, this is a supernatural mission, one that we can never accomplish on our own strength and our own creativity. We are desperate for God to move. Right, the mission could not even get off the ground if God was not at work through the power of his Spirit. And as we keep reading, after this prayer, the solution, as we get to chapter 10, we see Jesus basically practically answer this urgent prayer. We read how he calls his 12 disciples to himself as the great Lord of the harvest sends out these 12 out on the mission field. Right, Jesus Christ puts them on mission, a mission that he gives them all authority over unclean spirits, to cast out demonic forces. Jesus gives them all authority to even heal diseases and every affliction. And he gives them this mission. We see this is a joint effort, right? Jesus sends them out together. They were to work together on this most important mission. And really, this is the pattern in the New Testament. In Luke 10, very similar passage. We read how Jesus commissioned a group of 72, and he sends them out two by two to every town and every place where he was about to go. In the Apostle Paul's ministry, we read first that he was sent out with a man named Barnabas. Later, he goes on these missionary endeavors with a man named Silas. Other points, he's with Luke. Really, throughout Paul's ministry, it seems clear that he is going out with others. This is a joint effort that he had. So friends, if you're struggling to live out your life on mission, this should give you great hope and encouragement. Right? This mission that we have, this commission that we have from Jesus Christ, this is one that we get to do together. Right? This is a joint ministry, a joint mission of Red Village Church. This week, as I've been thinking about this passage, in particular thinking about how God is sending us out together, I just couldn't help think how maybe God has already uniquely positioned us as a church to do this. Right? A number of you already work together, and you can minister together, alongside of each other, to help reach your coworkers. A number of you even live very closely together, and you can minister alongside of each other to reach your neighborhood. A number of you have very similar interests, common interests, that allows you to minister to others that have a similar interest. So you can be so bold to even ask you this week to consider, pray together, how you can effectively reach those with the gospel. Even if you don't have someone in the church who is a coworker, a neighbor, or someone with a common interest, hopefully you have a village, one of our small groups. This is something that I think we could grow in as a church, for our villages to find opportunities to work together, to be missionaries together, to minister to our city. If you're not committed to a village because of a work schedule, let me be so bold to ask you, encourage you to find someone who you can connect with for the sake of the mission. Maybe get together with other stay-at-home moms in the church and pray how you can reach other stay-at-home moms. Maybe get together with other men in the church who love watching football to pray how you can reach other men in the city who love watching football. Maybe get together with other churches who have a real passion for the poor, the needy, and begin to pray how you can work together to reach the poor and the needy in our city. If we're going to be a church that not only starts well but continues well to be in a position of health, we have to do this together. This has to be a joint effort. The mission that God has put us on is a mission that requires all of our hands, all of our collective hands on deck. My friends, knowing that, this should excite you. This should give you so much hope. You get to do this together. We get to do this together. I think it's also important for us to remember that, thankfully, this task that we have to reach our beloved city of Madison with the gospel is not just isolated to our church. Thankfully, by God's grace, there are a number of good churches, a number of good ministries in the area who love the same gospel that we love, who are passionate about the same things we are passionate about. And as God uses other churches, other ministries to send people out to our city with the gospel, right? These are wins for all of us. So by the way, this is one of the reasons why we pray for other churches in our city. This is a task we even get to work together with them with as well. Friends, this morning, if you're struggling to live out the mission of Jesus Christ, this mission that he's sending us out on, is it perhaps because you're trying to do it on your own rather than doing it with others? Is it perhaps as you're living your Christian life in isolation rather than living your Christian life in community? Let me just say it again. The mission that we have, this great message or mission of proclaiming this great message of Jesus Christ, this is one that we get to do together. So when it continues reading through the Gospel of Matthew, you see this book ends with these ever-famous words. It's referred to as the Great Commission. This is what Jesus says, or the scripture said. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus Christ sending his people out to proclaim his message. The question for us as a church, will we end that way? We all know that churches eventually die, but I wonder when Red Village dies, whenever that may be, you know, will we finish well? Will we die still holding on to the passion to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will we die with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ resounding from our lips? May God help us to do so. So who is Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus is the great commission sender, the one who is sending his people, his church, out with a really, really good message, a really good message for all who are around us, who is sending us on a really good message together. That's who Jesus is. This morning's Red Village Church, consider yourself commissioned by Jesus, the one who is the great commission sender. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would send out more laborers into your harvest. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.